Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The world wants peace and protection. People will seek refuge for many reasons, including food, shelter, or physical and/or emotional safety. Our all-knowing God understands that this is a necessity that needs to be addressed in many lives and generations. In the newly formed nation of Israel, God gave them a plan for cities of refuge. Please open your Bible to Joshua chapter 20 and listen as Pastor Ben Haiwali begins his study of this passage.
Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge to which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of the blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and to his own home and to the town from which he fled." And so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel, and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. We all go across bridges, you know, especially in the summertime. You know, it's beautiful, especially when you go across those small bridges and you see sign that says 10,000 pound limit or something like that. And it's not like if you put a 11,000 pound vehicle on top of it, that bridge is going to collapse. But when you put something overweight on that bridge, you will see that it will expose some of the cracks and some of the issues that are going on with that bridge. And I think what is happening all around us in our culture, especially in the last few years and this year, is that we're seeing that exposure, the moral decay, the things that the people are feeling without Christ. They're lost. They don't know where to turn, where to go. And we have wrapped ourselves up into things that would give us possibly some kind of hope, some kind of refuge. And what we're finding, that without Christ, all it is brokenness and exposure of cracks, not knowing how we can fix them. It's frightening today to think of living in a society where terrorism increases, you know, every day and reigns in a world offering absolutely no safety and protection and security and asylum or refuge. See, when the law of the jungle takes over, every person does what is right in their own eyes. And people sort of resort to whatever their way of reaction is to redress perceived injustices. And when that happens, nobody is safe. We live in an increasingly dangerous world in which there are fewer and fewer places of absolute guaranteed security. As Christians, we have the conviction that our God is our protector and our hiding place and our refuge and a strong tower in the midst of a frightening, dangerous world. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, where it talks about our fleeing to the Lord Jesus for refuge, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to see the hope that is set before us. See, Joshua 20 begins with a similar image. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge which I spoke to you through Moses. Well, what kind of place would a city of refuge be? In Joshua 20, this command by the Lord to appoint cities of refuge underlines the fact that God understands the chaos, the brokenness, and the stuff that is happening when things are broken, sort of the law of the jungle. It does not catch him by surprise. He has observed it since the very beginning. It wasn't long after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and their son Cain murdered their brother Abel in a jealous rage. The life of Abel was sacred, but it was snuffed out. This kind of lawless activity has been going on ever since. It's a hallmark, unfortunately, of the human race. Before the flood, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God laid down a basic rule for Noah. This is what it says, that anyone who murderously shed blood should pay for their crime with their own blood. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This initial rule is amplified in a number of places in the law. In Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34, God says through Moses, and listen to this, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which the blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. Do I even need to mention what we are doing in the womb as a country and the bloodshed that has gone on and the consequences of that? This is God's world. He created it. And he lives in the midst of his people. And what is more, his people are created in his image. Therefore, murder ultimately is a violation of God. But God explained very carefully in Exodus 21 and Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 that there was to be a distinction made between a premeditated murder and what today we would call manslaughter. It's apparent when we read these passages that a person guilty of premeditated murder was subject to capital punishment. But if the death wasn't premeditated, or if a person killed someone by accident, the person that killed could seek refuge in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Physically, in one way, holding on to the altar as a place of safety and protection. Listen to what God said to Moses in Exodus 21, verses 12, 13, and 14. If anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it's not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, then they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. So if someone was guilty of premeditated violent murder, hanging on to the altar wouldn't be of any help to that person. All of this kind of worked well for 40 years when the nation of Israel wandered across into the wilderness and during the 7 years of military conquest around Canaan. Because the tabernacle was physically at the center of the nation. They were all a united people, and they were physically close to that tent of meeting where they could run into it. Any Israelite could flee into the tabernacle and find a place of refuge there. But once the tribes settled, and you've seen the map, and you can download it, or you can ask the secretary during the week to send it to you. The tribes, when they were settled throughout the land of Canaan in their respective tribal inheritances, they needed places of refuge that were scattered out among them. In our passage in Joshua 20, God ordains 6 cities of refuge. They are places where you would find compassion, where anyone who had done any wrong, especially killed another person unintentionally, could go to. So we read that in the first 6 verses. In Israelite society, remember, there is no police and there are no jails. It was the responsibility of a family member to investigate and seek justice in cases like this. Recognizing, and God recognized this, that if your loved one was killed, obviously you're going to be pretty upset. You're going to be pretty hurt. And your judgment could be cloudy. One would be angry at the senseless killing and would only desire punishment at all costs. And so these cities of refuge were needed. This law, as it's laid out, is fairly simple. In Exodus 21, Numbers 35, and Deuteronomy 19, there are examples of intentional and unintentional crime. In one example, there are people working in the field together. They're chopping some wood, and an axe from one of the guy's instrument flies off. The axe head flies off the handle and kills his friend who's working next to him. In another example, somebody in a fit of passion fights with the neighbor, and they're just kind of arguing and so on, and then somebody pushes this, and this person just kind of falls over, and unfortunately his head hits a rock and dies from that. In each case, there was no premeditated plan to kill that person or that individual, but death did result. So such a person could flee to the gate of one of these cities, and there they would be protected from those seeking justice until the elders would investigate the circumstances, sort of in a preliminary hearing. And the passages that I've mentioned to you make it clear that if the person that's running was found guilty of premeditated murder, either in the preliminary investigation or in the full formal public hearing before the entire congregation, then the elders would execute that person who had come to them for protection. So it was capital punishment. That way, the family of the victim would be satisfied. And if it could be established that this person had committed the crime by accident, then he would be granted refuge, safe from any threat. And even though he was given refuge, because he did kill someone, he was still guilty. And so he was to remain into the city of refuge until the high priest died. Now that could be a short time, or that could be a very long time. Basically, this person was giving up their freedom in order to save their own life. God's intention, obviously, for this passage, for such a time as this morning, is for us to live in peace. The Numbers passage spoke of the land becoming poisoned or polluted when terror reigned. Anybody who took the life of another person, whether in a premeditated way or in an act of passion or by accident, had to be dealt with in a way that was fair to the person, that was fair to the victim, and the victim's family, and to the Israelite society in general. See, the cities of refuge didn't repudiate capital punishment. Rather, it was God's way of allowing both justice and mercy to prevail. Only the innocent were to be protected, not the guilty. Look at how the nation responded in obedience to this command in selecting six specific cities of refuge in verses 7 and 8. And those verses list out those cities west of the Jordan from north to south and east of the Jordan from south to north. And as we read the scriptures and then begin to look at some of the near ancient East writings, it helps us to understand the purpose and application. There are things like location that were important. The things like provision that were to be needed. See, God designed its placement so there was an access to those who were seeking protection. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, it talks about building cities of refuge. And the sources in near ancient writings speak to how important it was to maintain these highways so that no one could get hindered in getting to these cities, and bridges had to be built across ravines. The highways were to be well maintained, and there were to be signs pointing to the place of refuge. Essentially, God wanted to make sure that anybody that was seeking refuge did not have any obstacles for him to get to this place of refuge. Usually, for most people, it was a day's journey from wherever they were to get to the city of refuge. And so these cities were to be accessible and stocked legally and materially. In Exodus 21 and Numbers 25 and Deuteronomy 19, all of it make it clear that the killer didn't come to the tabernacle at first and to the city of refuge later. There was no other place of guarantee and safety. If they went outside the city, once they got there, the city could not do anything to protect them. Verse 9 is a closing summary of God's law of refuge. And you can notice in there, it says, everyone was welcome. Even the non-Jews who were permanent residents of the land. The same justice, the same protection, the same provision, the same atoning grace was free to all of them. What God was doing in establishing these cities of refuge, and here it is. This is where the Old Testament is pointing to something in the New Testament. And it's directly pointing to Jesus. So we're going to transition. What is the purpose of this city of refuge? So God was establishing these cities, and he was setting the wheels in motion for something huge. We believe that a person is innocent until proven guilty, until everything was investigated by the elders and justice was handed down in a full hearing before the entire congregation, that the person would stay innocent until then. But beyond the legal and the ethical implications for our society, there are profound, profound spiritual implications for us. Namely, Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. The New Testament relates the work of Christ to these cities. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled, and there is it, for refuge, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. God takes his promises given to you and me seriously and gives absolute certainty of our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is written mostly to Jewish Christians. He's referring to the cities of refuge and picturing them as our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the saving work of Christ, we are lost in sin. We're separated from our Heavenly Father. Romans 6 and verse 23 warns us that the consequences of sin is death. We are being pursued by our accuser. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which one must be saved. But as sinners on the run, fugitives, apart from Christ, we must come to him by faith in order to be saved. Jesus even invited us to come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And I will give you rest from running, from hiding. I will set you free from your brokenness, from your bondages, from whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you've tried to carry, whatever it is that you have tried to solve. See, these cities, there was proximity was important. Location was important. Access was important. Provisions were important. See, we can come to Jesus any place, anytime. His arms are open for us. He's receptive and waiting. David wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That's the word for someone this morning. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed or contrite in spirit. He's totally accessible when we acknowledge our desperate need, when our spirit is broken over our sin. This is one of the major messages that we as body of Christ need to communicate to our friends and to our neighbors. There's a place of safety. There is a guaranteed place of safety in a terrifying world. There is one who's completely accessible to all of us. Our cry ought to be, refuge, Jesus, refuge, Jesus. It's almost the last emphasis in the Word of God in Revelation 22 and verse 17. John says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who's thirsty, come. Let him who desires to take the water of life without price. See, the Spirit of God is sovereignly at work, inviting people to this open access that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also says that the bride is saying, come. We, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking with God, and you have a personal relationship with the Lord, then you are the bride of Christ, his body, his church. And it says that those who hear this, come. That is referring to you and I who are hearing this message. This gives us the responsibility of constantly inviting people into the refuge. See, it's not good enough to read your Bible. It's not good enough to just go to church and prayer meetings and Bible studies and do your devotions and so on. There's a responsibility clearly that the Lord has given to us is to invite people into this refuge that he offers. We have heard and accepted that invitation. And now as the bride of Christ, we're always inviting others into that same place of refuge where we have found that security. God still wants it to be easy for those that are running, those that are broken, those that need a hospital, those that are fugitives, to find their way to salvation and safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the city of refuge was always open 24/7. No strange combination of religious locks and keys were put in place, as if it were by a secret or some mysterious way that you're going to have to get into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Even if you show up in the middle of the night, even if you show up, no matter what condition you find yourself in, you don't have to beat on the door and wake up Jesus, because he's the infinite God and he's waiting for you. He wants to receive you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.